It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. That get anybody's attention? All right. let me share some verses out of Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to the cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven and all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your wife, and your sons, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort of them into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." And Noah did according to God, what God had commanded, so he did. And then chapter 7, verse 17, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. And then verse 24, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. And it wasn't raining when God told Noah to build the ark. But there are times come in our lives when rain falls, when we don't suspect it, we don't anticipate it. There's an advertisement on TV, and I'm not sure if you've seen it, but it's a Christian Mingle advertisement. And it says they have over 13 million members, and God's not going to do everything for you. He says we need to make a move. He expects us to take the first step many times in our lives. He does not make all of our decisions to act. We make some of those decisions. So good questions have a real way of revealing what's true and what's real. When we ask other people questions, we discover important things about them. We find things about their worldview, how they see themselves. When God questions us, it causes us to confront the truth about ourselves and who we really are. Sometimes the truth is liberating. Sometimes it's challenging. But one thing for sure, it's always revealing. And it really says who we are. Throughout the scriptures, we encounter a God who asks people good, insightful questions. Questions about their priorities. You know, what's important to them? Questions about their decisions. Their outlook on themselves and their understanding of God. Through the process, He allows us to challenge Him with questions and question Him with answers. And I've asked God questions. I'm sure you've asked God questions. So God, you know, God asks us questions. He already knows the answer. When we ask a question, it's because we lack knowledge and we're looking for more information. So I started wondering when I began to look about this, some of the questions that, you know, that God had asked. And like I said, it's not because He doesn't know the answer, but when He asked the question, what it says to us is we really need to set up, pay attention to what He's telling us. He says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together." So when we get those questions from God, what He's doing is He is inviting us to ponder along with the Almighty. That's really a privilege when He allows us to communicate. You have some notes in your bulletin. I would encourage you to pull those out. There's some questions that God asked Adam and Eve in the Bible. One of those first questions that He asked them is, He says, "Who are you?" It's really one of the first questions in there. They had hidden because they had disobeyed God. And so, you know, He's walking through the garden and He says, "Where are you?" I'm sure He knew what bush they were hiding behind. There's no doubt in my mind. But it's a question that confronted them. The next question He asked, who told you were naked? In response to God's question, He said, "I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Genesis 3:10. And then that's when God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, some people, I heard a guy one day say that the reason that they ate from the tree was they wanted to be as smart as God so they wouldn't have to ask God everything. It's an interesting concept, you know, and I haven't done a lot of study on it, probably won't, but it's one of those things that when you wonder. I mean, I think it's a valid, you know, it's a valid question to give some thought to. Adam and Eve had just sinned, and in their fear and confusion, rather than running to God, they ran from God. And when we're in uncertain situations, we need to run to God. So we just understand that that's what's so important. The Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" The next question He asks is, "What is this you have done?" After the fact of disobedience in the garden, God asked Eve, He says, "What is this you have done? What had you done?" And she admitted what had happened, and they had the conversation. Well, I think Adam admitted that it was her fault, if I remember correctly. But gentlemen, he could have said no. But that, you know, I mean, that's God's way of asking us and God's way of looking for answers in us. There's another character in the Bible. Remember Elijah? Elijah was fearful of one woman, Ahab's wife Jezebel. But he had no fear of 850 prophets of Baal. He stood up to them, but he didn't stand up to the wife of Baal. And so what he did is he ran, and God found him, and God said, "What are you doing here?" when he found him hiding. Question. That's the pretty soul-searching question. When God says, "What are you doing? What are you doing here? Why are you hiding?" Another question, and you'll remember this from the New Testament. Excuse me. When Jesus was in the crowd and he had just been out and or headed to heal the daughter of one of the rulers, Jairus, whose daughter had died. And Jesus was passing through this crowd, and there was a woman passed by. And you're familiar with the story that she had this issue of blood for 12 years. And she had been rendered unclean and could not go into the synagogue because of her ailment. She couldn't worship. She couldn't really do anything for more than a decade. After hearing so many wonderful stories about what Jesus had done, she believed in her heart that if she did nothing more than touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. And so as he traveled through that crowd, she pressed toward that through that same crowd, somehow managed to get by everyone into that inner circle of apostles and touched her outstretched fingers to the hem of that garment. And immediately when that happened, Jesus knew something had passed from him to her. That's kind of the way he was, though. When you really stop and think about it, he always passed something and gave something to someone. And she knew she'd been made whole. She stopped, beaming with joy, because that horrible problem that she had been healed. It had drained her bank account. It had caused her unhappiness. She could, as I said earlier, she couldn't worship, but it had finally been resolved. But hardly a moment passed before Jesus stopped, turned around, and said, "What? Who touched me?" Now, I know he knew who touched him. And she knew, you know, I mean, I think she probably knew that he knew. But Jesus knew someone had touched him. And he also knew why that woman had reached out. He knew the entire story. He knew everything about her. Yet he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And fearful and trembling, you'll remember, she finally spoke up and shared her testimony with what had happened. If Christ had not asked, "Who touched me?" that story would have never been in the Bible. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And it's, I think it's in your bulletin. It says, "I, James, am a slave of God and the master of Jesus, writing to the 12 tribes scattered to kingdom come. Hello, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So do not try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing," I like this, "pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get this help and won't be condescended when you ask for it." So the first question that comes to my mind when I look at this is, what do you do when? What do you do when your spouse says, "I've had enough. I want a divorce"? What do you do? What do you do when? Well, I have a friend by the name of Tim Gegline. And Tim's a good friend of mine, and we attended church together. And I asked him to come today to share what he did, because he faced that exact same situation. Unfortunately, he was out of town, but I said, "Would you send me, you know, that testimony so I can share some of it?" So I'm going to share a little bit of it with him, but it says, he starts it out, it says, "Praise the Lord, how good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and fitting. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing exiles back to Israel." And he goes on to say it, I'd recently asked him to write down his testimony, his example of how God's interruptions or challenges help to grow relationships with him, and to also understand his incredible love for us. He says into the Casting Crowns song, "If ever we need you, it's now. If we ever needed you, Lord, it's now. Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand. We are reaching out. We are reaching out." Rings true in our daily lives of international chaos and tragedy. Tim goes on to say, "By the grace of God, my story is not one of tragedies, but rather life interruptions where God continues to show his enormous love and his ultimate goal of bringing me closer to him. My 30s and mid-40s included many of life challenges of marriage, 2 kids, moved to new locations across the country every 2 years, and a burgeoning career which I controlled." Remember a few weeks ago the scripture we had up with in red? You know, with the guy that Jesus told, "Go tear down, you know, give all or sell every you have and give to the poor." And what did he do? He went out and tore down these barns and built bigger ones, and all the red my things in there. It was all about him. That's what Tim was telling me. "Everything was set, working towards the pension, funding the 401k, managing my career. But unfortunately, I believed I was in control and lost my walk with God while earthly demands took center stage. My first major interruption occurred in April 2006. 46 years of age, I was walking in my backyard when I felt a strange twinge in my heart. 3 days later, 2 nurses skipped their lunch to put me on a stress test where the pain came back. The next day, I had catheterization, which showed a 99% blockage in my left anterior artery. Obviously, that interfered with my plan," and he's capitalized "my." 2 months later, I was informed by my neighbor, this is a good way to find out, my wife had secured an attorney and was planning to file for divorce after 16 years of marriage. My view at the time was divorce is strike two in God's mind to make me realize that I didn't control my life, but He was in control. Obviously, the stress of the divorce procedure without the healing of my heart would have meant an early death. But God knew that my physical being needed repair to handle the divorce stress. The response to divorce knocked me to my knees to ask for God's help during the year-long process. Tim was one of the most bitter people I've ever talked to. Two months after the divorce and facing numerous financial obligations, I was released from my employer after 20 years. Strike three. At the time, I was in final moments of a brief counseling session. The craziest part is looking at the past 18 months was that I had a smile on my face while driving back to my termination meeting. During the last meeting with my counselor, I asked, "What the heck is going on? How can I feel like this after the heart issue, the divorce, and now facing huge financial obligations for the next 3 years?" His response, "Have you ever heard of the Bible verse? And the peace of God transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." You're experiencing that peace. Wow, the Word came alive in my life. My relationship with God grew tremendously. The Word's rang true in my life since then, having secured a job within a month and now live a God-filled, peaceful life, not without challenges, having recently lost another job due to company purchase. God provided for my family and a better position. So he goes on to talk about, "I continue to seek God's purpose in my life and think that my life experiences provide a great example of how God uses interruptions in our lives to draw closer to Him." It's interesting that it wasn't raining in Tim's life until things started to fall apart. And then the rain came. Tim remains devout today. He's leading divorce care groups and continuing to seek what his ministry is. What do you do with your loss? We've all suffered some type of loss. I've shared with you the loss of my son. And I probably shared with you the loss of my parents 30 days apart. But what do you do with that? Do you dig down in a hole and, you know, like a mole and stay there? Or do you stand up and fight and look and say, "What can I do?" Roger's asking himself that question now. Betty, Kathy, and Terry asking the same questions. What can I do? How do I deal with this? What do I do if I've lost someone? And you know, you've lost your husband. I mean, it's a difficult thing to do. The loss of the parents was not as difficult as the loss of my son. And after I walked around and walked around and walked around and said, "Lord, why me? Or why not, why him, why not me? What could I have done any different?" It wasn't raining on my life until 4:30 the morning of August the 30th when I got that call. My life was pretty good. I shared a little bit last week about the pride I had about, you know, the job I had and everything. That's when I got the call. And man, it knocks you to your feet. But what do? I made the decision I was going to do something. It wasn't going to get me down. It wasn't going to destroy me. I've talked to people that live in it, live in that hurt, live in that pain. And we can't do it. We have to be an encourager, someone that can lift people up, help them walk along, touch their lives, be someone that needs them. We were talking today in Sunday school class about attending church physically, but not being there spiritually. So what do? We come, we grow. We learn to take the next step. We learn to go further. So what do you do with that loss? What do you do when you've been wronged? I hate personal illustrations, but I'm familiar with them. Cindy and I've shared this before about this boy that stole a bunch of stuff from us, and a bunch of wood and stuff that we had. And it was my inclination to really get on him and to really lay into him. You don't know how bad I really wanted to. God wouldn't let me do it. You know why? Because we live in grace. And it's not anything more than just what God wants us to be is to be him. It's to be his hands, be his feet. And I talked to a boy and I said to him, I said, what gave you the audacity to do that? He says, and he had a big long, line that was not true. And I said, I'm not concerned about what you took. I'm concerned about you. And through 2 weeks of sending him text messages and encouraging him to find a job, and people were saying, you're wasting your time, and, they were right. Because his grandmother didn't like me sending text messages telling me, get out and look for a job. So she was going to talk to me about it, and I just quit doing it. Because I figured that's not going to go anywhere. But what do? We live a life of grace because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It wasn't raining till Cindy and I drove back down to that campground on April the 21st. It really wasn't. Life was good. But man, that took me to a different place in my life. And what I found out, there's a lot of things that we need to do. A lot of things that we do. And my challenge would be is that we look for opportunities to grow. Put God in the center of everything. Now, I'm not saying I dealt with everything perfectly, but I'm sure I've dealt with it better than I would have had it been me wanting to deal with it. Fix your eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. The bottom line is, if I do not do something, then we have the end of the story. If that woman hadn't reached out and touched Jesus' garment, hem of his garment, she would have still been, had that same situation, 13, 14, 15, 16 years. But she did something. She reached out. It was raining in her life, but it wasn't raining in Noah's life. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? 4 things that we can do. We can pray. We can talk to our Christian friends. Get Christian counsel. Don't waste your time with non-Christians. Because everything that we do is, faith-based. So, I'm not saying there's not good people out there. I'm just saying that they're not on the same wavelength that we're on. Prioritize. Write it down. We talked about the same thing a few weeks ago with your family. Write down things that are important, prioritize them, and then read the Bible. Because that's what's really important. That's what will really show us what God is saying to us today. So pray, talk to Christian friends, prioritize stuff, read your Bible. But by all means, we live in grace. We live in the grace of God. And how fortunate we are that we don't live under the law of the Old Testament. Would you join us as we close in the Rock of Ages?